As we go to open God's word together, let's ask him to bless it to us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, your son said that blessed are those who hear your word and keep it. And we know that we cannot hear your word unless you speak it to us, and unless you also give us ears to hear it and hearts to keep it. So we ask you would speak, Lord, for your servants are listening, and open our ears and hearts to hear and keep your word. Bless us, we pray, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me in God's word to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad to have you here. We've been considering a series in the morning through the core doctrines of the Christian church using the outline that's given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we've come to question 80 of the catechism. We want to consider that together with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. I thought it would be helpful for us if we had the catechism question in mind as we came to God's word. So if you want to turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 886, or in the Small Forms and Prayers book to page 234, you can find question 80 of the catechism. And question 80 continues to consider our teaching on the Lord's Supper and to ask the question, how does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass? The answer is the Lord's Supper declares to us that all our sins are completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priests. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present under the form of bread and wine, where Christ is therefore to be worshipped. Thus, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and a condemnable idolatry. So I want to have that in mind as we read from God's word in Hebrews chapter 10. If you're looking with me in the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1282 of many of our Pew Bibles. The book of Hebrews is towards the end of the Bible, between the books of Philemon and James. And we want to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. And let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the book, in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Many people in our tradition, when it's come to question 80 of the catechism, some people have found it to be something of an embarrassing question. In part because the catechism has such a warm pastoral tone throughout, and then there's this question that calls the Mass a denial of the sacrifice and suffering of Christ and a curse and a condemnable idolatry. And there have been people in the past who said, you know, the catechism is so nice, but if I had one question I'd like to take out, that would be the question. It's sort of mean-spirited to say that, and it doesn't seem to be in keeping with the rest of the catechism's tone. It's interesting that it was not in the first edition of the catechism, and it was in the second edition of the catechism only in a partial form, and only appeared in the form we have it now in the third edition. They all came out in 1563. And some people have questioned, why was this added? It was added pretty much at the order of the ruler of that area of Germany, who thought there needed to be a clear explanation of how our doctrine of the sacrament was different than Rome's. But it was also necessitated by the Council of Trent. There was a Roman Catholic council going on that was talking about the sacraments in the late 1562, just a few months before the catechism came out, and they had made some very strict proclamations about the sacrament of the Mass. And they had said that the Mass is a propitiatory sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. And that unless people come to the Mass, they can't have their sins forgiven them. That the priests are offering at the Mass the sacrifice of Christ. Christ is really offering it through the priests at the altar, and they are re-sacrificing in a different manner the same sacrifice that was offered. And without that sacrifice being offered, sins could not be forgiven. And they had just come out and said that in September of 1562, just a few months before the catechism came out in January of 1563. And the Roman Catholic Church had been very clear what they thought that meant for Reformed people. They anathematized, among others, so put out of the church, those who deny a true and proper of sacrifice to God in the Mass, those who deny the sacrifice of the Mass, deny that it should be done for the living and the dead, those who call the Mass blasphemy against Christ's sacrifice on the cross, or who say that the Mass devalues that sacrifice, and also those who claim errors in the Mass and that it should be therefore abolished. And so, in case you missed it, that's us. They were anathematizing everybody in the Reformed Church who professed what they professed about the Lord's Supper and about the abuses and errors of the Mass. And so it's important to understand what's at stake here. This is not simply a historical note that I'm sharing with you, an old controversy from long ago in the 15th century. These are still claims that Rome makes. They still claim that the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. They still claim that the priest is offering Christ at the altar, that through Christ, the sacrifice that he offered on the cross is being re-offered every time the Mass is observed. And we still claim that if you say that, it's not only a condemnable idolatry, it's an accursed denial of the one sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross. And maybe this is particularly more important to get right, as you might have heard in the news that more and more young people, particularly men, are being attracted to Eastern Orthodoxy or to Rome because they think it's more historical and they think it seems as if something more serious is going on there. But I think we should be clear. We should not be embarrassed by this question. This is exactly right. I like what Dr. Clark says in his new commentary on the Catechism. Everything the Catechism says about Rome's doctrine and practice is perfectly true. And we should be ashamed neither of the gospel, which is denied by denying the sacrifice of Christ, nor should we be ashamed of the holy law of God, which is denied if you turn the bread and wine into Christ and worship him. It's an idolatry there. And we particularly see this being strongly taught in the book of Hebrews about the nature of Christ's sacrifice on the cross being a single sacrifice for sin that once for all has put sin away. And so we want to think about this important passage and what it teaches us about the one sacrifice of Christ and its sufficiency to take away sin. It's the one sacrifice that once for all has taken away sin. And we want to think about the old problem that the writer of Hebrews identifies in the old covenant, the new power that Christ brings to bear, and the everlasting proclamation that is made by his cross. And so we want to think about the old problem, the new power, and the everlasting proclamation. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews says, just continually proclaimed the problem to the worshipers. The writer of Hebrews at the beginning of chapter 10 talks about the nature of the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant in familiar terms in the book of Hebrews, talking about shadow and reality, the way shadows correspond to reality. We understand that picture from everyday life. When you're out on a sunny day, you cast a shadow on the ground. The shadow corresponds to the reality, but the shadow is not the reality. And the writer of Hebrews, writing again to Jewish Christians who are thinking about maybe going back to Judaism, he's writing to these Christians and saying, stay the course, stay with Christ. There's nothing to go back to in that old system because it was a shadow of the good things that have come in Christ. And now that the good things have come, why would you go back to the shadows? Why would you go back to those things of which Christ is the reality? He is the good things to come, as the writer of Hebrews puts it here. You wouldn't want to go back. You wouldn't want to go back particularly because as worshipers under the old covenant, what did that whole sacrificial system continue to say to you? The writer of Hebrews is inviting these Jewish Christians to think back to going to those sacrifices and to think back to what those sacrifices were continually reminding them of. And he's saying, for those of us who were at those sacrifices, who were going through those all the time, what were those things regularly reminding us of? They were regularly reminding us of the perpetual problem with that system. The perpetual problem that was testifying to the worshiper is that they couldn't take away the sin they were constantly being reminded of. The sacrificial system was always reminding them of their sins. Particularly, he refers here to the Day of Atonement, that particular time in the year when they would come and think about their sins, have to take account the sins of the past year. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that was always a powerful reminder of sin. You would dwell on that sin. There would be a big sacrifice for sin on that day. It was a powerful reminder of sin, but it was powerless to remove your sin. It reminded you of your sin. It was a powerful reminder of sin, but it was powerless to remove your sin. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that was really the perpetual problem of the old covenant sacrificial system, because the law could never make perfect. That system could never make perfect. And the reason it could never make perfect is because of what he says in verse 4. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. If you want to take away sin, a different sacrifice is required, not one that could be offered under the old covenant. And so what was the old problem? It was that the sacrificial system was illustrating the problem of sin, but it couldn't provide a remedy. Right? Every time there was a sacrifice, there was a powerful reminder of sin. There was a powerful reminder of the seriousness of sin. There was a death. There was blood. There was fire. Reminded that sin is a serious business, that God's righteous anger against sin is a serious business. God's wrath against sin was reminded, what they were being reminded of in the sacrificial system. They were being reminded of the need for atonement, for sins to be atoned for, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. It was a powerful picture, but it couldn't perfect them. It couldn't take away sins. And how was that system even testifying to them that it couldn't do that? The system itself, the writer of Hebrews says, was testifying to them that these sacrifices couldn't take away sin because they never ceased. Look at what verse 2 says. Right? They couldn't make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. If they were effective, they would have stopped at some point. But what did the system always say? There's always more sin. There's always more sacrifice. There's always more need. Because something more than these sacrifices were needed. Something more than these sacrifices were wanted for perfection, for salvation. They needed a sacrifice that could actually take away sins. That's what that system was reminding them of. You need a sacrifice, but these sacrifices are insufficient. That was the old problem. The old problem that Jesus comes to solve, to bring to bear a new power for the people of God. That's the glory of the new covenant that he comes to establish. He comes into the world to make God's worshipers perfect, to take away their sins. And about Christ, the writer of Hebrews draws on Psalm 40 to put those words in the mouth of our Savior. That's why we sang that psalm together, because his coming is introduced here by the writer of Hebrews with a quotation from Psalm 40. We read in verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the book of the scroll.'" This is a wonderful transition, a wonderful passage to point to for the purpose of not only illustrating the problem of the old covenant, but the solution that Jesus comes to bring. In the first place, Psalm 40 reminds us that the Old Testament was filled with the testimony that said, "This is not sufficient. This is not what God wants." It was the Old Testament itself that testified to the problem of those sacrifices. It was the Old Testament itself that said, "These are insufficient. Something more is needed." The Old Testament itself proclaimed that that system had to be replaced, that it was not sufficient to perfect the consciences of worshipers. The Old Testament was saying, "This has to stop because this is not what God wants." And by putting this psalm in the mouth of our Lord, the Holy Spirit in a powerful way declares to us what Jesus had come to do, shows us what Jesus had come to accomplish, shows us his own thoughts about his work and what he came into the world to do. What did he come into the world to do? He came to do what his Father really wanted, which was for people to do his will. Right? The Father doesn't want this cycle of sin and sacrifice and sin and sacrifice. And what does he want? What does he actually want? Not sacrifices. He wants someone to do his will. It's interesting to think about, isn't it, that God created us in his image to do his will, to walk in fellowship with him. And then until Jesus comes in the world, there's not been a single human being who's done his will. Sacrifices reminded people of their sin, reminded them of their need. But nobody's doing the thing that God actually wants, which is for someone to do his will. That's what's so wonderful about our Savior, that he comes into the world and says, "I have come to do what you want. I've come to do your will." And that's how our Lord characterized his ministry, as coming to do the will of his Father. He says in John 6, 38 to 40, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." How is that will accomplished? It's not through the old covenant sacrifices. Psalm 40 made that clear. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. He wants lives devoted to him, not sacrifices offered to him. And the Old Testament is filled with those reminders. This is not ultimately what God wants, this sacrificial system. Think of what Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And it's not just, you know, one quote in Psalm 40 or one quote from Samuel, right? That was our law reading this morning. Can you give your firstborn for the sin of your soul? Is that what God wants? Thousands of rivers of oil. Is that what he wants? No, he's shown you, man, what he wants. What is good and what the Lord desires of you. That you walk the way he's called you to walk. The Bible is filled with that. We could pile up examples. Maybe you're afraid I will. But you could pile up examples from the Psalms, from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, from Amos, from Hosea, from Micah, as we heard. You could keep going. All these reminders. Sacrifice is not what God wants. Sacrifice is necessitated by sin. What he wants is someone to do his will. To love him as he made us to love him. And to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's what God wants. And that's the glory of what Christ does in the world. He actually comes and does his Father's will, which included not just keeping the law as his Father wanted it kept as a true and righteous man, but laying down his life as the one sacrifice for sin that actually takes sin away. That's the body the Father had prepared for him. A body in which he could come into this world and live a perfect life and lay down the one sacrifice for sin that could actually take away sin, that could actually perfect the worshiper. And he did that through his incarnation, by his suffering and death. He offered the sacrifice on the cross that could take away sin by living a perfect life and laying down his life for sinners. And we are saved. We are saved by that sacrifice that was offered according to the will of God in Jesus Christ. It illustrates to us the will of the Father was for us to be saved. Not to be in an endless cycle of sin and sacrifice, but to actually be saved. And it was the will of Christ to come into the world and do what was necessary to save that people. And he has done that by his cross. He has offered that sacrifice, and he has saved. That's what verse 10 makes very clear. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified here means everything we need to be saved. That's been done by Christ through his cross. Our consciences are perfected and cleansed. We have access to the Father's throne of grace. Heaven is open to us. And Jesus has accomplished what the old covenant could only picture. He has brought about salvation. He's brought about the reality of the good things to come by his perfect life and sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. And there are two consequences of Christ's finished work that the writer points to here that are spelled out specifically. And the one is that there's no more need for the old covenant. There's no more need for that old sacrificial system anymore. Behold, I have come to do your will, we read in verse 9. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. You don't need the shadows of the good things to come if the good things to come have come. They're here, so you don't need the shadows anymore. You can do away with that. It's become obsolete. Because there's no need for sacrifices ever to be offered again. That's the glory of what Jesus has done on the cross. He's offered the one sacrifice for sin and made all other sacrifices unnecessary. They would serve no purpose because he has offered the sacrifice that is effective. Because one of the messages of this text is that you only keep offering ineffective sacrifices. If you keep offering a sacrifice, you're testifying that it's ineffective. That's one of the reasons that that old system has to be disestablished and done away with. Because only ineffective sacrifices are repeated. Right? Verse 2 then would still hold true. Otherwise, would there not have ceased to be offered? Would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? That's why the old priests were always standing. The older I get, the harder Sunday is, because I stand for too long. It's harder and harder on my back the older I get to be standing. And what one of the things the writer of Hebrews says here is, you know, those priests were always standing. They were always standing because there was always work to do. It wasn't just once a year that they offered those sacrifices. Look what verse 11 says. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That fire never went out on the altar. You could always see that altar burning in the court, in the center of the camp. I think about little, you know, Israelite kids in the wilderness and talking to their parents and coming out of their tent and saying, "What is that at the middle of the camp?" Well, that's the tabernacle. Why is there always smoke coming up? Because the altar is always burning. Because more sacrifices always need to be offered. The priests are standing there daily at their service, offering the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. That's why Christians have to insist that there be no more sacrifices. Because that would testify to inefficiency, ineffectiveness, if sacrifices are continually offered. And that's why question 80 of the Catechism condemns that Roman Catholic practice so severely. To say it's a denial of the suffering and sacrifice of Christ to keep offering sacrifices. It's not just idolatry to worship him in bread and wine when he's not there. It's a denial of his sacrifice to say a propitiatory offering keeps needing to be offered. That a priest still needs to offer at the altar the same sacrifice again and again and again, or there's no forgiveness of sins. That is a denial of the sacrifice of Christ. And there have been attempts by people to say, well, you know, that's not really what Rome teaches. It is really what Rome teaches. Here's Rome in its own words. In this divine sacrifice, which is performed in the Mass, the very same Christ is contained and offered in a bloodless manner, who made a bloody sacrifice of himself once for all on the cross. Hence, the Holy Council teaches that this is a truly propitiatory sacrifice. For it is one and the same victim here offering himself by the ministry of the priests, who then offered himself on the cross. It is only the manner of offering that's different. It's still a sacrifice, a propitiatory sacrifice, turning away the wrath of God. It's the same as what happened on the cross, it's just a different manner. And that couldn't be more wrong. And it's condemned by the Word of God. Verse 11, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. If you're sitting at an altar offering sacrifice, that's what you're saying. And that is not what the cross says to us. The cross says a single sacrifice once for all, and your sins are taken away. There's no more sin. It's gone. It's been obliterated by what Christ did on the cross. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why the gospel is at stake in this error. That's why it's such a serious thing. That's why Pastor's so worked up. Why is Pastor so worked up? Because you need to know that. We need to know that. We need to proclaim that. Christ's cross has taken away your sin. That's the glory of what the gospel proclaims. And we need to be under no misapprehension about that. Because that's what the Spirit says to us here. That sacrifice has put an end to all sacrifice. It's done the work we needed to have done for our souls. Verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Being seated means the sacrificial work is over. He's not standing as a priest at an altar anymore. The sacrifice has been offered. He has sat down. Doesn't mean he's inactive. He's doing a lot of things from his throne. But he's not doing any sacrificial things as a priest anymore. He's still working. He's still doing many things, interceding for us, governing us by his word, defending us by his power, preparing us for glory. He's gathering in those who don't belong to him. He's building his church. He's going to return in glory to judge the living and the dead. He's working in us and for us, but he never offers a sacrifice again. That work is, as he said, finished. There's no more sacrifice for sin. And that means there's an eternal proclamation that the cross continues to proclaim to God's people, that worshipers know themselves to be saved by the great high priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Father is satisfied with the sacrifice that's been made. We know that because he raised his Son from the dead, and he lifted him up into heaven, and he seated him at his right hand in power and gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. The Father is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Christ is satisfied with his sacrificial work. He sat down. He knows it's finished. The only question that remains, are we satisfied with it? Will we rest assured that his sacrifice accomplished what he said it accomplished, that all your needs have been provided to you by his sacrifice on the cross? And that's what Hebrews says, the cross speaks powerfully to us. The word that's proclaimed to us. Psalm 40 is quoted as the words of Jesus. Jeremiah 31 is quoted by the Holy Spirit as his word to us. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. That's the word the Spirit says to you, the writer of Hebrews says. If you believe in Jesus Christ, his word is to you, I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more. That's the word the cross of Christ proclaims to his people. Your sins are forgiven and forgotten because of what he has done for you on the cross. The sacrifice is made. You've been perfected. And then something wonderful happens in the new covenant that didn't happen in the old. In the old covenant, you came to that sacrifice and were always reminded of your sin. Always reminded of your sin, but there was no remedy for your sin. And now what does the cross of Christ proclaim to you? A remedy for your sin. And that your sins are remembered no more. You see the great replacement, how the good things to come have come in our Lord Jesus Christ, and proclaim to us always now that our sins are forgiven us, that God will never remember our sins against us anymore. That's what the Bible means when it says it won't be remembered. It means propitiation has been made. God's wrath has been turned away. That's what sins not remembered are, sins for which satisfaction has been made, for which full atonement has been freely provided and gratefully received. No more sacrifices. No more offering for sins, because they've been forgiven. It's the great last verse of our text. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. There's forgiveness. That's why there's no offering that needs to be made anymore. That's why this is a table, not an altar. Why I'm a minister and not a priest. Why it's a remembrance of him, not a remembrance of our sins. It's a remembrance of what he's done. That he fellowships with us and it becomes true food and drink by our union with him unto life eternal. And it testifies to us, your sins are forgiven you. You are not under the condemnation of God. Because the cross was a single sacrifice once for all that has set you free. Thanks be to God that there are no more sacrifices. And may we never let sacrifice creep back into the church. We don't need priests anymore. We have a high priest in heaven who has finished his sacrificial work and gave his life to be true food and drink unto life eternal. Where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. And so when you're burdened by your sin, and your conscience accuses you of having grievously sinned against God, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember his sacrifice for your sin. And remember that where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any sacrifice. He has offered the single sacrifice for sin that has perfected you. Look to him and rest in his sacrifice. Thanks be to God for that high priest and that sacrifice that has put away sin. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the truth of your gospel, for the truth that it proclaims to us, that the one single sacrifice for sin has been offered in the cross of your Son, that it cannot and may not be repeated, that he has done what is necessary for our sins to be forgiven. May we always look to the cross as our hope. May we hear the Holy Spirit's sure testimony to us, that there is no more sacrifice for sins because you've declared, I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more. These are forgiven us. Help us to rest in that promise that the cross proclaims to us. And may we put our faith and trust in Christ and find our only hope in him and his work. Hear us and help us in this, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.